second session. And so let's do that. We've been looking at the Lordship of Jesus Christ, mainly as it's used in 1 Corinthians. And we have seen that it's connected with the local aspect, at least greatly connected, with the local aspect of the Christian assembly, the local church. And we have showed the aspect is in the Word of God. Now, what we want to do before we return to 1 Corinthians is look at an Old Testament picture of the house of God to help us understand the character of God, which has not changed in the New Testament, though the methods have changed. The character of God has not changed. And whatsoever is written aforetime is written for our learning, we're told in Romans 15:4. So to get a little graphic, a little picture of the character of God as we gather in His name, I'd like you to go to Deuteronomy chapter 12. Deuteronomy chapter 12, please. I believe this picture will help shed light on the doctrine of 1 Corinthians. Deuteronomy chapter 12. Oh, I got to hit this thing here. The context will be the children of Israel are still in the desert or the wilderness. They're on their way to the promised land. And here instructions will be given to them of how they are to worship and approach God once they get into the promised land. And so this is what it says in Deuteronomy 12 and verse 1. These are the statutes and judgments which ye shall observe to do in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it all the days that ye live upon the earth. Ye shall utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations which ye shall possess serve their gods, upon the high mountains and upon the hills and under every green tree. And ye shall overthrow their altars and break their pillars and burn their groves with fire. And ye shall hew down the graven images of their gods and destroy the names of them out of that place. Ye shall not do so unto the Lord your God, but unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put His name there, even unto His habitation shall ye seek, and thither thou shalt come. And thither ye shall bring your burnt offerings, and your sacrifices, and your tithes and heave offerings of your hand, and your vows and your freewill offerings, and the firstlings of your herd and of your flocks. And there shall ye eat before the Lord your God, and ye shall rejoice in all that ye shall put your hand unto, you and your households, ye and your households, wherein the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. And the Lord will bless the reading of His word. We see here in the instructions to the children of Israel that when they would get into the promised land, we see three main entities God is concerned about. Three main entities in their worship and service for God. Number one, and we'll put it up here on the overhead, is something they would be in the land, which of course was the promised land. I'd like again to look at verse 1 of chapter 12. These are the statutes and judgments which ye shall observe to do in the land which the Lord God of thy fathers giveth thee to possess it. There would be a piece of real estate they would find themselves in. It was now called the land of Israel, then the land of Canaan, and they would be in the land. Notice what they were in, that is, in the land, is something that was a gift from God. Notice again in verse 1, which the Lord God of thy fathers giveth thee to possess it. Many times when the Bible speaks of the land, it will add, which the Lord God giveth thee. It was a gift. The land was not theirs by Mosaic law. It was theirs by Abrahamic covenant. And it was an unconditional gift of God to Abraham and his seed or offspring. So they would find themselves in something that was given to them by the gift of God. You'll see that again if you'll go down, if you would, to verse 10. Verse 10. And you look here, it says, but when ye go over the Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God giveth you to inherit. And as you study Deuteronomy, you will find most times when you come across the word land, God will be sure to add something like which the Lord thy God giveth thee, or giveth you. And so, first of all, we find themselves in a land which the Lord God giveth them. And that is the first entity that comes across in Deuteronomy chapter 12. But then, secondly, you'll come across the place. The place. Not only the land, but the place. Go down again, if you would, in Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 5. It says, but unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation shall ye seek, and thither thou shalt come, and so on. So you have this big land they are given. It's the gift they are in. But then narrower than the land is something called the place. As we read in verse 5, it was the place where God would dwell, his habitation. It is the gathering center they were to come to with their offerings and so on. And so the children of Israel, brothers and sisters, would find themselves in the land, in something which the Lord God gave them. But then there was a place they were to come to within the land with their worship, their offerings for God. And that place, well, it was not arbitrary. It was not go to the place of your choice, the place that the Lord your God shall choose to put his name there. You see, it is the place of God's choice. The gathering center of God's people, when they come as a congregation, is not as they say today, go to the church of your choice. It's to go to the place of God's choice. Okay? The place which the Lord thy God shall choose. So the second great entity we come across here is not only the land they would find themselves in, but the place where they would seek to come to bring their offerings and worship, that is, their thank offerings and burnt offerings and so on. It is a place of God's habitation where he would live. And so we're introduced to the land which they were in and the place which they were to come to. Now the place would be in the land, but it would be narrower than the land. But that brings us to a third entity, and I'm going to reread verse 5. Well, for connection's sake, verse 3. Verse 3 of Deuteronomy 12. It says, and ye shall overthrow their altars, and break their pillars, and burn their groves with fire, and ye shall hew down the graven images of the gods, their gods, and destroy the names of them out of that place. They would go to the different places in that Canaanite pagan land, and they were to burn down worship centers and shrines and everything else. And every name that was represented, Molech, Baal, whatever, they were to destroy every other name. For there was one name, however, they weren't to destroy. And it would be the exclusive name, the only name. He says, there'll be one name you don't destroy. That's verse 4. Ye shall not do so unto the Lord or Jehovah your God. But now look at verse 5 again. But unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation shall ye seek, and thither thou shalt come. What would identify their gathering center where they were to come? All other places were to be destroyed. It was the place that God chose to put his name there. And so the third great entity in the worship and service of Israel would be the name. So that what would make the place special and why any other place would not do is that God would place his name there. You'll see that again. I'd like you to see it again a little farther down in the chapter. If you would go to verse 11, Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 11. It says, then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. Thither shall you bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, and your heave offering of your hand, even all your choice vows which ye vow unto the Lord. And ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God, ye and your sons and your daughters and your men servants and your maid servants and the Levite that is within your gates, for as much as he hath no part nor inheritance with you. Take heed to thyself, that thou offer not thy burnt offering in every place that thou seest, but in the place which the Lord shall choose in one of thy tribes, where thou shalt offer thy burnt offerings before thee, shalt thou do all that I command thee. And so it is in the place, as we read in verse 11, where the Lord shall cause his name to dwell there. So they could not, they did not have the luxury of saying, look at this backyard here. What a grassy knoll. Let's get the bullock here, and let's, children, let's give a sacrifice to God today. God says, no, it's not in every place that thy eyes see. It will be the place that I choose, and what will make it the place is I will put my name there. That is, God's presence would be there. He would dwell there. And because He's dwelling there, His authority is there. You see, it's His house, it's His habitation, and where you live, if it's your house and you build it, you're the authority there. The fact that you are there and your name is on the front door or the mailbox would tell the neighbors that it's your place. You see, the name of God has to do with His presence, and because His presence is there, His authority is there. So that when God says, I put my name there, He's speaking that since it's His habitation and He dwells there, He is the authority of His place. And so you have something that Israel is in, but then something they would come to, and it would not be any place. It would be the place that God chose to place His name there. Now, once they got into the Promised Land, initially that place was Shiloh, where the tabernacle was pitched. The process of time, it turned out to be Jerusalem, where the temple of God was built. And as God would say in 1 Kings 11:36, Jerusalem, the city that I have chosen to put my name there. And so what made Jerusalem the holy center, the gathering center for Israel, is that is where God's glory dwelt, and therefore His authority was there. You see, when we read that God's name is there and that we function in the name, it has to do with authority. Let me explain. Somebody knocks on your door some afternoon. They say, good afternoon. I'm here to go through your wallet and your checkbook and your records. You say, if you don't leave, I'll call the police. Oh, by the way, I'm here in the name of the IRS. Would you like a cup of sweet tea or lemonade or something? Come on. You see, as soon as they say the name, all the authority of that delegated, that the government has delegated to that office is theirs to investigate and to prosecute and so on. Somebody will say, stop in the name of the law. You understand, by name, they mean the authority of the law. I have placed my name there. And in the context of Deuteronomy 12, that's exactly what it has to do with what we're calling the Lordship of Christ in Corinthians, is the authority of God with His Old Testament people, Israel. I want you to see that how the authority comes through in this chapter, because it's where God has placed His name there. So that at the place where God dwells and where they came to, it would not be a place that was to function how they would like it. First of all, where they would come was determined by God. The place that God would choose. And once they would get there, they would not say, well, I think it would be nice to give God seven bullocks, or we'll do it this way, we'll do it on this day. God was the authority. Just like you're in the authority in your house. We were talking with some last night, and you see, if your name's on the door and it's your house, I have no authority in your house. I might be a guest. But what would you think if I walked into your house and I said, I don't like beige, I'll change the rooms to hot pink. And I don't like where you have the game room. I'm going to make that the kitchen. You would soon thrust me out. You say, don't you understand? You don't have authority in my house to do things like that. Since you're the owner and you live there and your name's on the door, you do. You see, and in God's house, He is the authority, for it's His place. It's, the land is given to them, but the place is something we come to. It's God's habitation. Now, watch the context here in Deuteronomy 12, how the place where He put His name has to do with authority. Go down, if you would, to verse 8. Deuteronomy 12 and verse 8, He will remind them there's a couple ways you will not function where God has placed His name. One of the ways you will not function in God's, where God's habitation is, where His name is in verse 8. Ye shall not do, after all the things that we do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes. Here's how you don't function where God has placed His name. What seems right to you? Well, this worked for us, and I like this, and this seems best to me. Where God dwells, you do not function by what is right in your own eyes. But because His name is there, you function by His authority. Look how that comes through in a verse we already read. Look at verse 14. Deuteronomy 12 and verse 14. It says, but in the place which the Lord shall choose in one of thy tribes, there shalt thou offer thy burnt offerings, and there shalt thou do all that I command thee. Now, if you would go further in the chapter to verse 28, verse 28 of Deuteronomy 12. It says, "Observe and hear all these words which I command thee, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee forever when thou doest that which is good and right in the sight of the Lord thy God." Now look at verse 30, and he's going to tell them how not to do it. Verse 30. "Take heed to thyself, that thou be not snared by following after them that be destroyed before thee. And thou inquire not after their gods, saying, How did these nations serve their gods? Even so I will do likewise." Now let me stop there. He says, you don't look around at the other religions and say, well, what worked for them? How did they serve their... Well, that was very successful for them. I think we'll do it this way. Not in the place where God has placed his name. You do not do what is right in your own eyes, neither do you imitate the religions around you. But you go by his authority. Look what he goes on to say in verse 31 of Deuteronomy 12. "Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God. For every abomination to the Lord which he hateth have they done unto their gods. For even their sons and their daughters have they burnt in the fire to their gods. What thing soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish or take away from it." And so what will characterize the place where God has placed his name will be the authority and presence of God. They were not to add to what this God said, nor were they to take away from it. You know, and that's, we're people of extremes, and we lean that way to do one or the other. There is adding to the Word of God, and you create things and bring in traditions and bind people as if they're the doctrine of God, and that's called adding. That was the Pharisees in our Lord Jesus' day. We call that legalism today. Bringing in rules that God has never given and binding God's people to it as if that will save you or make you spiritual. And that is a real thing to beware of. You know, we're to beware of man's traditions. They worship God in vain, the Lord Jesus said, when they followed the traditions of men in Matthew chapter 15. There is a great evil of legalism where we add things that God never has and we bind them on God's people. We do not have the liberty when we're at the place where God has placed his name to bring in man-made things. But while that is one extreme, there is the other extreme, nor diminish from it. That is take away. Well, God doesn't literally mean that, you see. That was the first century. It certainly wouldn't be for today. And God is after the spirit of the passage, not the letter of the passage. And so we're not obligated to follow the Lord in those things. We take away, and that is called liberalism. Being liberal, taking more liberties than God has ever given you. And so we have the tendency also to take away from God's Word. So there are the extremes today of liberalism and legalism. But the solution to it all is to do what I command you. That's what you do. It is my place. I am the Lord. I am the authority. And you're to function not by your own eyes, not by the nations around you. You're not to take away from what I said, nor add to do whatsoever I command you. Well, that sounds simple. It is simple in theory, isn't it? But then the flesh gets in the way. And so we see here in Deuteronomy 12 what marks out God's place. So we see there's something they will find themselves in, which is a gift. But then there's a place of gathering there to come to. And what decides us to place is God, because he's placed his name there, and it has to do with authority. Now, brothers and sisters, in the book of Deuteronomy, you're going to find a double set of instructions. A double set of instructions. Some of the instructions will have to do with how they will behave in the land, this gift God has given them. And another set of instructions will not only have to do with how they behave in the land, but how they behave when they come to the place where God has placed his name. God's habitation, what we call God's house today. How they behave in the place. How they're to function in the place. How do they behave in the land, the things to do with the land, and the things to do with the place. Now, while we'll not be following this chart today, and anything that appeals to you up here that you want handouts of, I understand we have the means to make them here. But you can take notes off the overhead also. As we're saying here, we have this double entity of the land, which is a gift, and then unto the place, a place they would come to. And there's this double set of instructions. Let me just show them to you briefly. We will not in this particular study, though we will be looking at a few of them in 1 Corinthians, we will not be covering them all. But as you go throughout the book of Deuteronomy, you will see when it comes to the land, there will be how they got it. It's a gift which God gave you. And there will be dietary instructions in chapter 14. There will be financial instructions for the nation in chapter 15. Benevolence to the poor, labor fairness, political justice, law and order, leadership matters, criminal rights, and military regulations, and social and family values. Some of the chapters will be hard to read, but they're up there and you can look at them later. And so you will see behavior in the land. For example, you go, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 15. Deuteronomy chapter 15, please. And let me look at verse 4. Verse 4. Save when there shall be no poor among you, for the Lord shall greatly bless thee in the land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it. Then look at verse 7. If there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren, with any of thy gates in the land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, etc. Verse 11. For the poor shall never cease out of the land. And so on. So in this particular section, there are instructions how Israel will treat the poor in the land and so on. And so all throughout the book of Deuteronomy, there will be instructions concerning what they find themselves in, that is, in the land. And that's important. But secondly, in the book of Deuteronomy, and also I should say, there are instructions of how to behave at the place where God has placed His name. And you will see not only in chapter 12, where it is a place of assembling for offering to God, and also a place of separation from all other names, which we have briefly mentioned, you will also see as you go through the book of Deuteronomy that it will be a place of learning to fear and rejoice before God. It will be a place of sacrificing the best unto God. And perhaps what we'll get to sometime today, it is a place of remembrance when you get to chapter 16. It'll be a place of doing God's ordinances. It'll be a place of judging matters among believers. It will be a place of ministry or service unto God, as we'll see as is recorded for us in chapter 18. In Deuteronomy 26, it will be a place of worship. And in Deuteronomy 31, it is a place of proclaiming God's Word. On our church series back there on Feed My Sheep, the blue series, at least most of it, at least the first four articles have to do with some of the things we're teaching today, the place where God has placed His name. Also, we have a yellow booklet back there, a discipleship manual that deals with the Church of God also. But as we were saying, there is this double set of instructions in the land and unto the place. Now, with that little graphic picture in mind, I'd like you to go back to the subject of the Lordship of Christ in 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, please. Why don't we read a verse we've already looked at? See if you see anything here now. 1 Corinthians 1, I'm going to take you back to verse 2. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2 says this. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them which are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, or called saints, literally, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. And I submit to you in verse 2, you have the same three entities now in the New Testament church. First you see, there is something we are in. Just like Israel was in something, in their case it was in the land. We are not in a piece of real estate that we're promised in the gospel. But again, you look at verse 2, them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. You will see the believer is in the union, in the body, in fellowship that is there in Christ Jesus. And that is gospel truth, isn't it? And many of the epistles will deal with that lovely position. It's the greatest place to be in all the world. You know, we kid each other. You're from the north, I'm in the south. That's fine. But I'll tell you what's better, to be in Christ Jesus. What a place to be in. What a blessed minority it is. When you study the Ephesian epistle, which will deal with that lovely position of being in Christ, and that we have every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. So says Ephesians 1:3. That you're holy in Christ. You're without blame in Christ. You're accepted in the Beloved. You're forgiven in Christ. You're sealed in Christ. You have an inheritance in Christ. You see, because He's the head and you're the body, and a head and a body are always an entity of one. It's an entity of one. So whatever is true of the head, the body shares in. For example, you get a little something in the mail that says you've won a trip to Hawaii, 2 months, in the month, 2 weeks, in the month of January, to the place of coconuts and blue waters and palm trees, and I'll tell you, you're excited. Your head is telling everybody. Your body's involved too, isn't it? It gets to go along because it's connected to you. You see, in Christ, whatever true is the Lord Jesus Christ, the body shares in. Is He accepted? You say, He is accepted. You're accepted in the Beloved, Ephesians 1:6. Can He ever be dismissed from before God? You say, oh, He would never be dismissed. Well, neither can His body. That's the security you have in the sealing of the Holy Spirit. And so tremendous truths that the New Testament, such as Ephesians and other places, will dedicate to help us understand what it means to be in Christ, which is a gift. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're told in that Ephesian epistle in chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. And we are given great instructions of how we are in Christ. And then Ephesians will go on to say in chapter 4 through chapter 6 how we should walk. Walk worthy of the vocation where you are called, chapter 4. And so there is much instruction in the New Testament of what we are in. How we get in it, this is the gospel, and how should we walk to walk worthy of the vocation we're called. And that is legitimate teaching. Ephesians will deal with the family. It will deal with marriage after it deals with the gospel in Christ. And these all have their place in Christian ministry if they match the Word of God. But as important as that is, that's not the only teaching of the New Testament. Because look again at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. Not only is there something you're in, why, there is a place. Look at verse 2. Under the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints, with all that in every place, and I'll just stop there, call upon the name of the Son, with all that in every place. God could have said with all everywhere, and He would have been right. That's a true statement. But the Corinthian epistle is not so much interested in every individual believer, though it will deal with that. It's interested in the assembly, the local congregation, every place. Now, while it's true, in the New Testament, there just isn't one place. There still is a place that God has chosen. That it will be where the Christians come together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here it's speaking of a place, wherever it is, that Christians choose to assemble. And as they assemble together, that is the place. That is the local aspect of the church, where the Lordship of Christ will be displayed in a world that doesn't. It will be visibly displayed and so on. And so we see, with all that in every place. And so the Corinthian epistle will show a gathering center for believers, a place where we congregate to call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. I want you to see that throughout the epistle here. Go to chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, please. First Corinthians chapter 5, and you look at verse 4 again. Verse 4 will tell us this. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and by my Spirit, when ye are gathered together. Much of the teaching in Corinthians is not your individual walk, though that is there, and it's a legitimate. It's when ye are gathered together. Go to chapter 11. Chapter 11, please. I want to take you down, if you will, to verse 18, chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians and verse 18. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, this is not the individual walk. This is the collective unto God's place. Come together in the church. You'll see it again in verse 20. When ye come together, therefore, into one place. This is not to eat the Lord's Supper and so on. When you come together in one place. So that there is a place that Christians assemble as a congregation to worship and serve the Lord. When you come together in one place. So we not only have something we're in Christ. We have the truth of a gathering center of coming together in one place. Just like Deuteronomy 12. You'll see it again in 1 Corinthians 14. This is what constitutes an assembly, meaning, by the way, the whole church together in one place. Not two believers meeting on the beach or sitting at McDonald's or Starbucks or a few believers in a home for an informal study, but the whole church coming together in one place. You look here at verse 23. Verse 23, 1 Corinthians 14. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place. You'll see it again, that concept in verse 26. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 26. How is it then, brethren, when ye come together? And so we see, not only is there something we're in, there is a place that we come together in one place to call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. So that we not only find ourselves in something, we find the place. Now, it is not just one city in all the world. It's every place. But we'll see what makes every place, and it's not speaking of every spot in the world, but what makes every place the legitimate dwelling place of God. So we have these double set of instructions also in the New Testament. There is instruction of in Christ and the gospel, and then how we're to walk worthy of the vocation of being in Christ. But as good as that instruction is, there's also instruction, and a lot of it's in 1 Corinthians, of how to behave, how to function at the place where God has placed His name, the local church. And as I look around in evangelical Christianity today, there is much emphasis on what we are in and how we should walk. And thank the Lord for that. If it's scriptural, thank the Lord for guidance for families and marriages and your ethical walk and at work and this glorious gospel of how we're accepted in the Beloved. We need to hear that. But as good as that is, there is a tremendous neglection of the place. There is an emphasis on what we have, and that is legitimate to a point. What Israel had in the land and so on. But how about the place where God has placed His name? What's in it for God? In most circles, there's very little teaching on the place and the function and behavior where God has placed His name, the local church. But that is something, and the assemblies, sometimes we call, the circles we call the assemblies, there seems to be an emphasis on that, and there needs to be an emphasis on that also. For there is that double set of instructions in the New Testament, not only your position and walk in Christ, but your behavior as you come together in one place, because that is for the Lord. Now, having said that, and not wanting to be afraid of that, it's legitimate Bible teaching, it's not legalism, it's for God. What makes a place in the New Testament? Well, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. What made the place in the Old Testament, the place that God chose to put His name there? And since His presence was there, His name, His authority was there. Well, we not only read in verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 1 of something we're in and a place, but you read of a name, that third entity. I'm going to reread 1 Corinthians 1, 2. But unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. And so we read of the name associated with the place is the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Where has God placed His name today? Yesterday, it turned out to be Jerusalem once they were established in the land. But God has moved from Jerusalem to Jesus our Lord. He has placed His name on His Son, Jesus, who is now Lord. We quoted some of those verses for you in the opening session, didn't we? That He's given Jesus a name above every name. And that name turned out to be that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, Philippians 2:11 said, to the glory of God the Father. By resurrection, He is declared to be Lord, so that Christ has all authority and all power, for He is Lord. Upon resurrection, our Lord Jesus said in Matthew 28:18, all power, that's the word authority, is given to me in heaven and in earth. And so we see that He is the authority of the New Testament assembly. And that the name, what will identify a New Testament assembly, is the name that we own. It is not, again, just gospel outreach. A lot of people do that. Thank the Lord. It is not, again, just focusing on the family. Thank God for scriptural focusing on God's ways in the family and so on. But what will mark us out is that we own a name. We own a name that's rejected in this world, that is rejected by religion, and that is the name where God has placed His name on His Son, Jesus. And I call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. So it's all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. And when we own that name and His resurrected authority, we have marked ourselves out as a gathering place that God would say, I dwell there. This is the place where I put my name. That is, they call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so that constitutes a New Testament assembly. The owning of the resurrected authority of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we call upon that name. And so when you get to the New Testament, you have all three there. And so in the Corinthians, you will now have the authority, as we've been saying, of the Lord Jesus Christ in the assembly. And you know, that marks us out from all other places. Remember, take your minds back, if you would, to Deuteronomy 12. Remember what the issue was there? He said, I want you to go throughout the land, destroy all other names out of the land. That was the issue in the opening part of chapter 12. All their names must go. Groves, shrines, high places. Destroy all other names, but don't do so under the name of the Lord your God. Where God has placed His name, thither thou shalt come, thither thou shalt bring thy offerings, and so on. All other names, but God's name, was to go. You know what the issue is in the opening part here of 1 Corinthians? All other names must go, except the name where God has placed His name, Jesus Christ is Lord. All other names must go. Look at verse 10. Let's look at verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 1. As I do, I just want to put another chart up here that we don't plan to look at the whole chart, but we reminded you in Deuteronomy 12 that it was a place of a separation from all other names. And we just reminded you of Deuteronomy chapter 12. But you will see that in the New Testament church, in the assembly, since it has to do with the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, it's to be a place of separation from all other names. Here we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I'd like to take you down to verse 10. Verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto you, my brethren, by them of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I have Cephas, and I have Christ, or that is Messiah. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I baptized in my own name. And so in these opening verses of disunity, he has to deal with the root of it and show the lordship of Christ in unity. And it has to do with all other names must go, even good names. Some of them were saying, well, I'm of Paul, and I'm of Cephas, that is Peter, the big fisherman, and I'm of Apollos. He was that great Christian orator who could mightily convince you that Jesus was Christ, Acts 18 says, and keep you on the edge of your seat, a mighty orator. And others would say, well, we're messianic. We're of Christ. We're of Messiah. And so we can't criticize them too much, for we have it today in big organizations, don't we? I am of this. I am of that. What does God think? Is that an issue? It was in Deuteronomy 12. All other names must go. You see, it has to do with glory also, doesn't it? As the chapter will conclude here, with glory in the Lord. And the issue is, what name do you own? What name do you function in? People will say, well, don't make too much of an issue out of it as long as you love the Lord in your heart. Well, take a married couple, for example. Let's just pick a generic name. Say, Mr. and Mrs. Jones have got married. And now Sally Smith, whatever she was, has become Mrs. Jones. And she's united to Mr. Jones in marriage, and her name is now Mrs. Jones. One day she turns to Mr. Jones and she says, honey, she says, that was a beautiful marriage ceremony. It's just the way the preacher said the vows. And a nice gospel application he made at our marriage ceremony. He really did a great job. Yeah, he sure did, honey. I'm so impressed. Would you start calling me Mrs. Preacher? Oh, I'm glad you're taking up with the man, you know, the ceremony. But you're united to me. Why would you ever bear the name of the preacher? Or she says to him, honey, yeah, that's a new, lovely new bath ensemble you got me, you know. The shower and the bathtub. I just feel like taking showers, you know, twice a day. And bath. It's just such a lovely bath ensemble. She says, I really appreciate it, honey. You'll call me Mrs. Bath from now on. Wow. It's not the things that she enjoys. It's the one she is linked to, the name she bears. Or she says, you know, that's a tremendous microwave, you got me. I mean, what a tremendous method for cooking. I mean, you can take hot dogs left over 60 seconds. I have a meal prepared. It looks like I've been laboring hours. And what a wonderful method. You'll call me Mrs. Microwave, won't you? And I'll tell you what, it's not even what she is that would satisfy the husband. What if she said to him this? What a joy it is being your wife. I mean to be your wife and the attention you show me and the provision you give me. It's so wonderful being your wife. You'll just call me Mrs. Wife. Not even what she is, brethren, capital B, will satisfy God. You see, when I was young, people used to ask me, what are you? I said, we have no name. Best I knew how to answer it. It's a bad answer. I want to tell you, we have a name. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for your sins and my sins, and God raised him from the dead and put him in his own right hand. It might be tough to say. It might be hard to explain. But we have a name in the church of God. And we call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. And it has to do not only with authority, but with glory. Why does that husband want her to bear the name? Not only the reminder of the authority relationship, but the union, the glory, that they're now one and so on. Look how chapter 1 concludes here. Look how chapter 1 concludes. It says in verse 29, that no flesh should glory in His presence. In verse 31, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. These are big issues to God. I am the Lord, that is my name, my glory will I not give to another, Isaiah 42:8. When you take on another name, you're taking on a different glory, and you're taking on a different authority, and you're causing division in the body of Christ. Somebody says to you, you say, I'm a believer, what are you? I'm of this, whatever name they choose to name. The minute they say, I'm a this, other than the Lord Jesus Christ, they have introduced a division to the body of Christ. I'm something, you're not. And now you have two entities, don't you? The minute you leave the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have introduced division to the body of Christ. And it has to do with glory. And it has to do with authority. Look again at verse 10. Verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 1. I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. How do we reach practical unity in the assembly? It will not be by other names. Well, in our chapel, we did it this way. And this great speaker, why, he taught us this. And this worked for this man. If you go to any name less than the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to have disunity. It's going to take a heart attitude of realizing the authority of Him, that we do not have liberty to diminish. We do not have to say, well, that's really not for today if He said it. For the church, that is. And we don't have the luxury to add. Well, yeah, I know, but there's better ways we could do it today. And so you don't have that luxury either. I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. He will go on in the next two chapters to show why man's wisdom has been destroyed by the cross, and we don't have time to get into that, and it's the wisdom of the Lord Jesus. It would be, I listen to someone who don't have wisdom. It's not the wisdom of man, but it's the wisdom of God found in Christ Jesus. You know, as Colossians 2:3 says, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so it takes the hard attitude in verse 10 to say that we want to speak the same thing, not just agreeing to disagree. I understand there's some issues you end up doing that. Just not that we all agree in purpose. We all agree that we need to evangelize. Well, that's a unity of purpose. But God's speaking here of a unity of truth. You know, the world has a unity of purpose. It's a football season, you know. And I was raised in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, and they're in the playoffs, you know. And anyway, if you would go to Pittsburgh there and whoever they happen to be playing, they're not playing the Atlanta Falcons this year, but just say they would be playing the Atlanta Falcons. And there would be 60,000 people in Heinz Field in Pittsburgh, and they would have a unity of purpose, you know, crush the Falcons. Unity of purpose. But when the game's over and you go out into the parking lot to find your car, you'll see there's no unity at all. And there was never a unity of ideology, that is belief. But the world has unity of purpose. But God has a unity of truth. He speaks of the unity of the faith in Ephesians 4:13. It's just not a matter of we agree to do something, that we have the same mind. And that will never be reached unless we submit to the authority of the Lordship of Christ in His assembly. And with an honest heart, seek this and say, not what works best, what do I like, what am I used to, what did this great preacher say, were you baptized in his name? You say, no. Well, why are you going by his wisdom? Was he crucified for you? You say, no. Well, why are you going by his wisdom? To find out in the name of the Lord Jesus what he says. As Paul will conclude this epistle toward the end in 1 Corinthians 14:37 on the local church order, whatsoever things I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. And that is how you reach the same mind and the same judgment. You go and you seek the wisdom of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only name God has given us to gather in. I know He's the only name to be saved. Thank God for those who preach that. You know Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, speaking of the name of Jesus Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Thank God for every person that says the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way to have your sins forgiven, the only way to be saved, and they're right. As important as that is, it's the only name to gather in. It's the only name to own at the place you come unto. As Matthew 18:20 says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. 1 Corinthians 1:2, in every place they call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. And I'll remind you of a verse we've already looked at twice. 1 Corinthians 5:4, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together. It's the only name God has given His church to gather in, to glorify and to own His authority and to function by. And that needs to be the trademark of a New Testament assembly in a world that doesn't, that we will own the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like it was an issue in the Old Testament, it is an issue here in 1 Corinthians in the New Testament. And so we see what constitutes a New Testament assembly, it has to do with the Lordship of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Well, there's more. But I see our time for this session has come to an end, and it is time for a break. Okay.